thank you for this chance to be together in your house. Lord, we need you today. We need you to speak to us. We need you to work through the Word of God. Help us to see what you have for us. Reveal life issues to us. Teach us. Lord, this is not going to be profitable if it's just men's wisdom here being declared. We need God's wisdom. We need God's help. We need the Spirit of God working among us, and I pray that you do that. Help us to please you. Help us to be surrendered and submitted to the work of the Spirit of God. I just pray that you be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13, and you'll remember 2 weeks ago we looked at the first few verses of this chapter, and we were looking at Abram retracing his steps back from Egypt to Canaan, and how he kind of changed direction after the latter half of chapter 12. Let's read Genesis 13, verses 1 to 13. It says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And we looked at how Abram in chapter 12 had made some selfish choices, some self-preserving choices, and it ended up backfiring on him, as deception always does, and selfishness always does. He was trying to protect himself. First of all, there was a famine in the land, and he left Canaan to avoid the famine. We don't find that God directed him to Egypt. Egypt was in many ways like Ur of the Chaldees, where God had called Abram out of, and now Abram is choosing to go down into a place like that. He went down there and he told Sarai, "You and I are going to agree that you're my sister, not my wife. We're not going to tell people that we're married, because they're going to want to marry you, and in order to marry you, they'll kill me. And so we don't want that to happen." But it was a half-truth, because Sarai was his half-sister, but they did not tell people, they deceived people, that they were married. And so Pharaoh took her into his house, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh, and Pharaoh discovered and realized why, and he reproved, he reproached Abram, he corrected him and said, "This was wrong. I'm trying to do the right thing here, and you're deceiving me." And so Pharaoh sent him away. And so Abram went back to Canaan, and he retraced his steps. And we looked at how when we get off and we become selfish and we start making self-preserving choices and deceiving people and that sort of thing and get into sin, it is good for us to retrace our steps. And Abram retraced his steps back into the will of God, into the place that God had given him, the land that God had given. And they're going back into Canaan here in chapter 13. And we find that he went back to Bethel, means the house of God, where his tent had been at the beginning, under the place of the altar. And that altar, as we find in Scripture many times, Israelites at different points in history, they would erect stones, maybe make a pile of stones, maybe make an actual altar. And these became landmarks. And of course, Abram recognized the place, and he found the altar that he had made. And it was a landmark, a reminder of where he used to be. And it's good to have those. It's good to remember where the Lord has brought us in the past. And sometimes we need to return to those places and restore what the Lord wants to do in our life, to return to Him. And now we see in verse 5 and following that Abram and Lot had a problem. And last week we looked at this. We looked at choices that these men made that led to this situation, and choices they made after that, and how choices always take you somewhere. No matter how big or how small the choices seem to be, they always affect what comes next. And so it really makes it important that we carefully choose, that we not make thoughtless choices, that we not make distracted choices, that we make very careful choices according to the Word of God and according to the will of God, because choices always take you somewhere. Is it somewhere we want to go or somewhere we should go? Choices will take us whether we want to go to those places or not. When we make a choice, then we are signing up for that result. And we saw how the wealth of these men came because of their choices. They had great flocks and herds, many possessions, because of choices they've made in the past. And it's okay to make good financial choices. As the Bible says in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And if we work with our hands in good things, we will usually see our possessions grow, and we'll often have more than we need. And when that happens, it's good to use what we don't need, the extra, to help others. He may have to give to him that need it. It's okay to have God's blessing on our finances. Of course, we need to love the Lord instead of loving money. He will not feed our lusts that will contribute to our downfall. If you make money your God, God is not going to help you in developing that worship and becoming more and more enslaved to your God of money. He's not going to assist you in that. But if we will use money as a tool to worship and honor God and to help others, then we will generally see that God will give us more than we need. And so that we can use it that way. That's a blessing, to use money, a temporal resource, for the honor and glory of God in an eternal way, as long as it stays in its proper place. And we see that Abram and Lot had made sound choices in the past. They knew how to manage herds. They knew how to take care of herdmen and servants. And they, God blessed them, and they had many possessions. But it led to more choices. Their past good choices led to a crossroads here where the land was not able to bear them. It led to more choices. And this choice here in this passage was a painful choice. I don't think that they wanted to separate. I don't think that there was strife and they just needed to get out of each other's presence. I don't think there was anything like that. But their past good choices led to more choices. That's what choices always do. And so they needed to make a choice at this time that was no doubt difficult, even though they had made good choices in the past, and it's good for us to remember as well. We have to make choices in our daily life, and you can make good choices. It doesn't mean that it won't lead to more choices in the future that might be painful. It doesn't, just because a choice is painful doesn't mean it's not God's will for us, and we seek Him to make the right choices every single day. Today's choices, good or bad, will lead to more choices tomorrow. And we looked last week at the fact that choices that we make reveal our priorities. And when you choose one thing over another, you're revealing that thing you chose is a higher priority than the thing you did not choose. We obviously can't choose everything. And so the things we choose and the things we reject manifests our priorities. For instance, when you have some spare time at home, do you choose movies or do you choose board games? It reveals your priorities. In the morning, do you hit the snooze button or do you get up? It reveals priorities. When it's supper time, do you fix supper to eat at home or do you go out to eat? When it's time for vacation, do you take a road trip on your vacation or do you fly to the destination? When you need to get in contact with someone, do you make a phone call or do you send a text? These sorts of choices reveal priorities, and sometimes those choices may change. You might do one and then do the other thing that I mentioned, but our choices reveal our priorities, and we always choose according to our priorities. Sometimes we can look back on our choices and say, why did I choose that? What made me choose A instead of B? Why? Well, in the moment, that was your priority. In the moment, that was mine. And so so we see that there were some things going on here in verse 7 of Genesis 13, and the choices that Abram made in response to that revealed his priorities. And in verse 7 it says, there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And why was there strife? Well, because there wasn't enough grazing land, and both groups of herdmen were trying to improve and care for and develop their herds, not the herds of the others. Their priorities were for their boss and their herds that were under their care. And there were many priorities that Abram and Lot had to sort through. And as this strife, no doubt they heard about this strife, and herdmen probably came, you know, Abram's herdmen probably came to him and said, Lot's herdmen, those guys are a bunch of jerks. You know, they're doing this and they're keeping us away from this, and we're just trying to do our job, and you need to take action against them. They're in the wrong. And Lot's herdmen probably came to him and said, Abram's herdmen are so greedy and mean, they're up to us, they're doing this and that. And Abram and Lot would have had to sort through these things. What are the priorities that are most important? Are the herdmen at fault? Maybe they should try to stick it out for a while. This situation where they're living in the same area and it's clearly not a long-term situation, how long should we try to stick this out? Maybe one of us should leave, and who should it be and why? Well, I think you should leave. Well, I think you should leave. All of these priorities, and we see the priorities that Abram chose in handling the situation. He had some priorities that guided his choices. Verse 8, Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. We see his priorities. He prioritized peace over strife. Let there be no strife. That's our priority. So how do we accomplish that? And that will guide the next few choices. This is why priorities are important. If you choose the right priority, number one, that will automatically narrow the choices, the priorities that are left for number two, and it will help guide your priority number two, will help guide your priority number three, and number four, and so on. Priorities are very important, but our priorities are choices in and of themselves. Which priorities will you choose over others? Abram chose and prioritized peace over strife. He prioritized and chose separation over competition. I'm sure separation was painful, but it was mutually beneficial. It's easy to say, well, what's better for me? Okay, I'll choose that. It's harder to say, what's better for you and for me? Or maybe just, what's better for you? Not what's better for me at all. Not what's good for me at all. What's better for you? What's good for you? He chose a priority that was mutually beneficial. This is good for me, yes. But I kind of expect, he said, what's good for Lot? What is best for Lot? Oh, and this will also be best for me. But he prioritized these things. He prioritized others over self. And if we'll do these things, we can biblically trust God to take care of us while we busy ourselves obeying his word. We don't have to feel like we're juggling all these things. We've got to watch out for ourselves and take care of us and our families and all these things, and we have to take care of obeying the Lord. We just put God first, and he'll take care of these other things. Abram said, you choose. You choose the left hand, I'll take the right. You choose the right hand, I'll take the left. He prioritized others over himself. He prioritized peace over strife. These are his choices that he made, and they show us his priorities. If we put the Lord first, we'll see him take care of the other things. Matthew 22:37. Verse 39, it says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this command, this first command, is very interesting. It's not only the first priority, it's also the only priority. Because he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And when we think of priorities, we often think, well, I'll give the majority of my attention to priority number one, and then what's left to priority number two, and then what's left after that to priority number three, and we've got to make sure these are in order, and I give most to this one and less to this one. But the Lord says, love him with all your heart, with all your soul. So when we give all our heart to the Lord, what's left? Well, maybe nothing, except when God has all of our heart, he'll also tell how to live in these other things. So we don't have to worry about juggling those other priorities and keeping them where they ought to be. We just give everything to the Lord, and He'll guide us in the rest. He simplifies it for us. But we put Him first, and then love others after that, as we love ourselves, and our priorities will stay in the right order. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." We continue to pursue the will of God. We continue to pursue pleasing the Lord and serving Him, and let Him take care of us. Let Him handle that. We'll be the lower priority. Make God our only priority, and He'll take care of it. We can commit the keeping of our souls to Him. If we can trust Him with our eternity, we can trust Him with this life. It's not a big thing in those priorities. But we make these choices. What do your choices show? What priorities do your choices reveal? May they reveal the proper things. We've seen thus far with Abram and Lot how choices can bring poverty or prosperity, and how those choices lead to more choices. We've seen how choices reveal our priorities. They reveal it. They show to others. They manifest our priorities. This morning, I want us to see how choices dictate outcomes. And this has to do with choices leading to more choices, but ultimately, we find destinations in our choices. Choices dictate outcomes. The word dictate means to tell with authority, to deliver as an order, command, or direction. And we understand dictation. You might be speaking the letter, the message of a letter, and someone's writing it down. You dictate it, they record it. We dictate what we command. You might be a boss at your job, and you can dictate. You can guide and command those who are under you. You can tell with authority. Of course, we know a dictator is a leader who does not rule in a suggestive sense or a mentorship, guiding in his place. When you talk about a dictator, we mean someone who rules with an iron fist, who says, "I'll make all the decisions. You're not allowed to think for yourself. You're not allowed to do according to what the law says. You will do what I say." And we think of that in an extreme sense of the word dictate. But I mean it just as it says, to tell with authority, to deliver as an order, command, or direction. This is what choices do. They lead to the next thing. They bring the next outcome. They bring the outcome. Our choices do that. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Moses is speaking to Israel. He says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." He's saying you can follow God and His laws, or you can reject God and worship false gods. And this is the choice. Life or death, blessing or cursing. Your choice will dictate your outcome. We know that we cannot choose sin and expect blessing from God. We cannot choose bondage to sin and expect to have victory in the Lord. Choices dictate outcomes. And we have incredible power with our choices. If you will choose properly according to what God says, you will have His power at work in your life. And we need to use this power in our choices wisely. Look at verse 10 again. In Genesis 13, 10, it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." A beautiful place, a lush place. Now, this area, I've never been there, but I know that Sodom and Gomorrah, that area in that valley, is now the Dead Sea. So, and the Dead Sea is called such because there aren't any fish in it. It's a big body of water, a lot of minerals in there, but it's not a vibrant place of life and plant life and fish and so on. But before that time, in this period, it was a very luscious place, a lot of vegetation, a lot of growth and plants, and a very fertile area, like the garden of the Lord, Eden, the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt. So they'd just been in Egypt. They saw how that place was, and Lot saw this place. He noticed it, and it says Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Let's talk about Lot's choices. Now, these weren't the last choices that these men made in their life. We know that Lot made other choices. Abram made other choices. This choice that Lot makes here is one choice in a long line of them. But it does show us the direction of choices. We see Abram's direction, the direction of his choices. He preferred Lot above, before himself. He preferred peace over strife. He put others first. He put himself last. Lot made other made choices as well. And we can look later in the book of Genesis and see that these choices do show us that the directions that these men were taking, they stayed true. They stayed consistent. And that's why choices really dictate outcomes. They remained on their respective trajectories. In Genesis 19, Lot found himself in a very terrible position. And you can read that chapter and read it for yourself. Abram, of course, went on to great things for God. So what are these choices that Lot made here? First of all, we see that he trusted his judgment. It says, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld. He looked, he observed, he made decisions of the reality of things based on what he saw. He judged it to be a good situation. He trusted his judgment. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. You and I make choices to trust what we observe and what we conclude. Do you trust your judgment implicitly? Or do you take counsel? Do you take instruction? A wise son heareth his father's instruction. Well, what if that father's a fool? A wise son will still hear it. A scorner heareth not rebuke. He trusts only his own judgment. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. It almost doesn't matter what you're hearing. You can still learn something. It may not be wisdom that is much higher than yours, but you need to be willing to hear. If you shut yourself off and you won't even hear anymore, you won't listen, you won't even consider because only you have wisdom, you're not going to be wise. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A man of understanding seeks out wisdom, seeks out wise counsels. But we all should be willing to hear and observe and receive. We ought to have a hearing ear and a tender heart. We don't read that Lot sought counsel from Abram or from God on which direction to move. We just see that he lifted up his eyes and beheld, and he chose. I don't know how long he took to consider this choice, but we're not told that he made a counseled choice, that he sought help in this choice. He trusted his own judgment. He prioritized his herds. And we would say, well, of course he would. I mean, that was the point, right? They were in a place that didn't have enough grazing land, and they were looking for a place to care for their herds. Of course he would prioritize his herds. That a man has to provide for his family, right? Well, maybe. Maybe that should have been his priority here. But sometimes we can have foregone conclusions that keep us from seeking. Well, this is what I'm after. I mean, this only makes sense, so I'm just going to choose that. I mean, it's obvious. We have strife because we don't have enough place for our herds, so let me find a good place for my herds and move there. That may have been Lot's thinking. He prioritized his herds. He showed, he chose a place that was like the garden of the Lord, and he had herds that he needed to take care of. I'm reminded of the Gibeonite covenant that Israel made in Joshua chapter 9. You remember that? Where they were going through Canaan and the conquest of the land was underway. They were defeating everyone in their path. God was giving them victory. And citizens from the city of Gibeon came and they said, we're going to have to make a covenant. They're going to kill us otherwise. And so let's deceive them. And they put on old clothes and took old food. And they traveled just a short way, but made as though they had been traveling a very long distance. We're far, far away. We've heard about your fame from a very long distance. And we would just want to be friends with you. We want to make a covenant. And they deceived Joshua and the nation of Israel, the men of Israel. And the men did not seek counsel at the hand of the Lord, at the mouth of God. The Bible tells us they did not seek God's counsel, God's help. They just took things at face value. They followed their own judgment. And they, well, this makes sense. Let's just do it. And they found out later that they were deceived. Lot's top priority was the success success of his herds. That's how he made his choice. And that choice dictated his future. That choice led to things down the road that were very, very negative. He prioritized, and this was his thinking, the Bible reveals this about us, about him. He prioritized community and personal security and the praise of men more than the praise of God and holiness to God. These were priorities in his life. It says, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. That's priority there. That is desire. Pitched his tent toward Sodom. He had affection. He had some desire that direction. In Genesis chapter 19, we find Lot sitting in the gate at Sodom, showing that he had standing among the citizens. He was considered some kind of leader among them. Sitting in the gate, he had prominence. When he was brought out of Sodom to escape the judgment of God on that city, he begged to go into the city of Zoar. He didn't want to flee to the mountains. He didn't want to flee the area. He wanted to stay in the cities. He preferred the cities and the community and the personal security. You look at it, Genesis 19, he was afraid for his safety, and so he wanted to be in a city. These were his priorities. And we don't know how much, we want to be fair to God, we don't know how much he knew about the city of Sodom and how wicked it was. The Bible tells us right here in verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They were already very, very wicked. This did not happen slowly between Genesis 13 and Genesis 19 when we find Lot in the wickedness. They were already exceedingly wicked. And we don't know at this moment if Lot knew that. Maybe he wasn't familiar with that city. But we do see that his affections were toward it because he pitched his tent toward the city of Sodom. There were things about it that he desired, things about it that he enjoyed. But we don't read Abram pitching his tent toward any city in Canaan. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Sodom or any other city. We see that he stayed to himself. He did not seek to become one with the people of the land. It says in verse 7 that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. These tribal people, they were the ones that inhabited the land. Was there any reason to believe that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were God's people, that they loved God? I don't believe there is. And Abram probably didn't think there was either. And so why would we need to be around them and to unify with them? Why do we need to consort with them and get close to them? Lot had some affections that way. His choices revealed his priorities and they dictated his outcome. 1 John 2:15 says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it is easy to look at the gaudy and flashy things that the world produces and to love those things. Now, it doesn't mean that I want to sin with those people, but, you know, they do have some pretty enjoyable things going on, and I want to be a part of that. And so we go there, and we spend a lot of time doing those things, and we're among them, and we start to become like them. We listen to what they listen to. We hear how they speak, and we start to participate in these things and become like them. We're affected by them more than we think. Love not the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We can't be isolated from the world. We live in it, and we're called to be salt and light. You can't be, as I said a few minutes ago, you can't be light if you put it under a bushel and hide it. You can't be salt if you stay in the salt shaker. The salt doesn't fulfill its purpose if it stays in the salt shaker. It's meant to be spread out and to be distributed. We ought to be in the world to minister to the world, but we should not become part of the world and become like the world. We ought to be separate, to be holy. Touch not the unclean thing, 2 Corinthians 6:17 says. But that was not what Lot did. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and before too long, he became in the city, part of the city, really, in many, many ways. We know that after this chapter, he still had many choices left to make in the years to come. But these choices in this chapter are ominous signs of his priorities. His choice to move into this plain, the plain of Sodom, the plain of Jordan, it brought him to the choice to dwell in the cities of the plain, and to pitch his tent towards Sodom. And that choice led him onward to the choice of becoming part of the city, and apparently giving his daughters to be married to men in the city. One choice led to another. They dictated outcomes for him, and he did not end up in a very good place. In fact, we would look at his choices, especially at Genesis 19, and we would conclude, if not for what the Bible says in the New Testament, we would conclude that Lot was a lost man, just by looking at his choices. The Bible says he had a righteous soul. He was a saved man, but his choices don't seem to indicate. Let's look at Abram's choices. We've already talked about them somewhat. He put Lot ahead of himself. You choose. You go where you want, and I'll go the opposite direction. We need to separate. He showed leadership here, and he prioritized others ahead of himself. He was content to dwell in Canaan. It says, verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. Abram went into Canaan, and Canaan was God's gift to him. He was content to dwell where God had given him to dwell. And when we are content to live in the place that God has put us in, we are showing acceptance and satisfaction with God's gifts to us. God's gifts are always best, and we can choose to be content with them or choose to be dissatisfied with them. But Abram was content, and it wasn't like the garden of the Lord. We can conclude that. This mountainous area of Canaan, Hebron was a mountainous, is a mountainous area. It was no doubt harder to develop herds and to protect herds. It was not like the plain of Jordan, but he was content with that. This was God's gift to him, this land, and he was going to be satisfied with that. He was content to trust his future prosperity to God's hand. And our culture especially, but our world as a whole, our culture is very much geared towards grabbing all you can. And you keep grabbing, you keep climbing, you keep clawing, and we know better than to just give ourselves to that. But it's easy to fall into that in some cases. And the opposite of that is just to say, you know what, today I'm going to choose the Lord. Today I'm going to choose contentment. I'm going to be satisfied with what he's given me. I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to ask for more of him and let him take care of the future. Well, what about retirement? What about retirement? I'm going to make the choice that God wants me to make today. I'll let him take care of retirement. I might not have anything, but if I'm choosing today what God wants me to choose, he'll take care of it. He'll handle it. I don't need to worry about the future and guide all of that on my own. I can just obey God today and let him take care of the future. It was a mountainous area that, as I mentioned, that Abram lived in. But he had higher priorities. Abram had higher priorities than livestock. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2. If we listen to the world, they will tell us what priorities we ought to have. And sometimes we can get ourselves into distress because we see what God says about priorities, and then we say, well, you know, we need to be good stewards, and so how are we good stewards? Well, the world has some advice for me, and then we start to listen to the world's advice, and we can find a conflict of interest. We can see conflicting priorities, and that can bring conflict into our heart and mind. But it's good for us to remember the God that we serve. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. This is Hannah's prayer of praise. She has had a child now. She prayed to God to give her a son, and she was barren. She had no children. And God did a miracle. God opened her womb. And now she's exalting and praising him. Verse 2, it says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. We put a lot of stock in men's strength or weakness. And boy, they're weak. They'll never do anything. They're strong. They won't fail. Well, that's disputed here. That is contradicted. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath born seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. God can turn all these things around. He's God. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. I like the song, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And it reminds us that he is perfectly capable and fully in control of our future and in taking care of us. We ought to make good choices in all the areas, but we ought not to trust in our wisdom and our guidance and our stewardship because I made a good choice. I know what will happen. God is in control ultimately, and when we put him first, he'll take care of everything else. We can trust in him. We can be content and trust our future prosperity and need and provision and all those things to God's hand. If we will resign our earthly desires and needs and ambitions to God to sort out, that will liberate us to serve him with a single mind and a single purpose and allegiance. A familiar verse, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, spiritual objectives, and all these things, the physical things that Christ has been talking about in this text, all these things shall be added unto you. You set your attention and your focus and your efforts on spiritual things, God will take care of the physical things. You put him first, and he'll take care of you. Job said this in Job 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. God can take away my earth from my physical life, my temporal life, and I will still trust in him. He's still first. These are Abram's choices. These are Abram's priorities. He put others ahead of himself. He was content to dwell in the land that God had given to him. He was content to trust his future to God's hand. May we have these choices instead of Lot. So how do we apply this, and how do we consider our own lives? Where are your choices taking you? What direction are your choices going? And it's very important. We will often make choices that we don't know the end of. We don't know down the road. We can't predict the future. We can maybe try, but we can't foreknow. We can't know the future. But what direction are your choices going? If you are making choices that lead you toward the Lord and lead you toward biblical things, and then you make a choice that leads in the opposite direction, well, it's just one choice. What's the big deal? It's just a small thing. It might be a small thing, but it's the direction that ought to concern us. Choices might be thought of sometimes as isolated things. Just a one-off, it's an aberration, but they're not isolated. They are links in the chain that runs through our entire life. They lead to other choices. They lead us in a certain direction. Each choice is important. Each choice has great power to affect the future. It's been stated that habits and addictions often work like if you were to wrap a thread, sewing thread, around your wrist, put out your wrist like this, have someone wrap it around your wrist, what is one or two threads? Nothing, you can just break. Or maybe your arms to your side, and you wrap some thread, no big deal, but the more you do it, over and over and over, pretty soon you can't break it anymore. Pretty soon you're bound, you're in bondage. And choices can be like that. What's one choice? It's easy, I can undo this anytime I want. It's just one choice. No, it's leading to something. It's taking you in a particular direction. And pretty soon you will be bound by that. So let's make choices that lead us in a good direction, because the more we choose that, the more we go in that direction, the stronger that pattern and that direction becomes. The harder it is to reverse course. We ought to make it very hard for ourselves to reverse course and go away from the Lord. Every choice is important. You think about, you know, I've got 10 minutes. Whatever part of your day, I have 10 minutes open to me. I can do anything with it that I want. What do I do with it? So easy in these days. I'll pull this out. Well, it's just 10 minutes. It's a big deal. What? Well, maybe it would be better to read the scriptures. Maybe it would be better to take 10 minutes and pray. Take 10 minutes and build a relationship, witness, whatever. Any number of choices we could make. But if we make a selfish choice, it's just one choice. What's the big deal? You make that over and over. 10 minutes here, 10 minutes there, you're making a lot of selfish choices, a lot of self-centered self-serving choices, lifting yourself up. Now you're creating a direction for yourself. When the choices become bigger, you've already preferred yourself. You've already put yourself first and not the Lord. And it's going to be harder and harder to make right choices in those big areas. And that's why it's saying, he that is faithful, the Bible says, he that is faithful in least will be faithful also in much. If we're making good choices, it should be easy to make good choices in small areas, right? It's just a small thing. It's not hard. But you make bad choices in small areas, you are leading yourself in a direction where it will become very hard to make good choices in big areas, good choices in important areas. They lead us somewhere. Each choice has great power to affect the future, not only future events, but our future responses to those things. Let's not be distracted by the apparent immediate effect or the predicted immediate effect that our choices may have. Well, I think this will happen. I think it's only going to be this. It looks like my choice will only lead to this. Let's not get distracted with what we think will happen. Let's focus on what the Lord wants us to do. It's often deceitful that we think, oh, it's no big deal, or we trust our own judgment. That's what Lot did. He trusted his own judgment. Let's look at, instead, the unity of Scripture with our choices. Our choices, is that a choice? If we said, well, I don't have an opinion at all about what choice I should make. I don't have any desires. I could go infinite directions as far as how I feel. I'll do anything. It doesn't matter to me. Well, then what does the Scripture say? How do the Scriptures guide our choices? Did God lead you to that choice using the Word of God? Or did we sort of do a quick database search to find out if we can think of a verse that would say don't, and I can't, so I'll just do what I want to do. Sometimes we can do that. We find a verse that even seems to back up our decision. When it wasn't God that led us in the decision, it was our heart that did, and then we just look for a reason not to do what we already wanted to do. The direction our choices take you, we ought to look at that. What direction is this choice going to take me? Is this choice going to take me closer to the Lord or closer to self and the world? If I make this choice, will it set a precedent? And if I follow that precedent or that direction, where does that path end? It's good to think about these things. Well, it's just this one time. That's probably an indicator that you shouldn't make the decision. It's not a big, it's just this one time. Probably leading you in the wrong direction, if you ever say that. Look at the influence of personal preference over your choices. And I mentioned that regarding the Word of God, when we have no personal preference, I'll do whatever. I don't have any desire in this except just to do what God wants. When we have a personal preference, that can really influence us. It's kind of a stereotypical thing. But it's a good illustration. When young adults are getting to marriageable age and they say that they want to marry the person that God has for them, but they already like somebody and they really want to marry that person because they think that they're attractive and they have feelings for them. Oh, I want God's will. Well, you already have a personal preference. And we're not, when we want something enough, we're not thinking clear-headed enough to determine. We're just looking for his permission to do what we want to do. We need to mistrust our flesh and our own heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The world says, follow your heart. The Bible says, distrust your heart. Mistrust your heart. It's not trustworthy. It's wicked. It's deceitful. Do I have a personal preference? Okay. If it's of the desires of the flesh, not even sinful desires, but just the desires of the natural man, I ought to mistrust that. I ought to say, okay, it might not be a bad thing in this case, but just because it came from the natural man, I mistrust it. I want to find out what God wants. They might line up sometimes, but I'm just going to assume by default that they don't line up, and I'm going to seek the Lord. Sometimes we can let, quote, common sense influence our choices. And that phrase can often mean human sense. Well, I mean, everybody agrees it makes good sense. It's common sense. It's logical. But that may not be God's wisdom. Because 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." If it's what the Bible says, it's not common sense, it's God's wisdom, and we can call it that. If it's different from the Bible, it's not common sense in the area of wisdom. It's not wisdom. If it's man's sense and not God's, it's not sense. It's nonsense. Sometimes, though, we can just make a self-evident choice. Well, obviously, look at it. It's a smart decision, so let's just do it. Is that what God wants? We ought to look at our level of surrender leading up to the choice. We ought to just want to know what God's will is, and we ought to want to do God's will. And when that's what we want, that's all we want, we're in the right place for God to lead. Because the only thing we're missing at that point is direction. Lord, all I want is your direction. That's I don't have any ambition out of this. If I get nothing out of this, or if you give me much, it's all the same to me. I just want your will. I just want you to guide. I'm going to be thrilled as long as I just know that I'm doing what God wants me to do. That's all I care about. So God, just show me. I'll do anything. That's where we ought to be. That's surrender. But so often we look for permission. God, this is what I'd like to do. Is this what you want? I mean, I won't do it if you don't want me to, but can I do this? Often that's where our heart will take us. And related to that is we ought to look at our contentment with God, no matter the result of the choice that he leads us in. Well, if I'm going to follow the Lord, I first need to see that it's going to lead to good places. We would never say that. We would say, no, just trust God. It doesn't matter where you think it will lead. But oftentimes you can say, well, I'm not going to go that. I think the Lord might be wanting me to do that, but that just seems like a bad idea where it can lead, so I'm not going to do that. If the Lord's leading, it will be good. It doesn't matter where we think it would go, because we ought to be content with the Lord. Maybe Abram could have given in to, hey, Lot, you want to go to the mountainous area? Yeah, yeah. Land of Jordan, you know, I'd like to go there myself. So you want to go to the left hand, right? Maybe he could have had those kinds of thoughts. I don't know. But he was content with the Lord. Lot chose what he chose, and Abram was content with whatever God had for him. When we forsake all of our attempts to control our circumstances, then we are liberated to trust God and accept his prescribed outcome for us, no matter what it is. It starts by putting him first. Me and my flesh, I'm not trustworthy. I'm not reliable. My judgment is not accurate. I don't have anything to offer spiritually. Only that only comes from God. I don't have any wisdom for anyone. It just comes from the Lord. So if I'm going to say, Lord, I'm the problem here. I'm the one who should not be followed. I'm the one who should not be relied upon. You are. So I'm not going to listen to my ideas. I'm not going to listen to my opinions. I'm not going to listen to my priorities. I'm just going to put you first. You're the one who knows what I ought to do. So I want your ideas. I want your plan, not my plan. Then we just follow it. We're content with God because we're in his will. I listened to an audiobook several months ago about Jim Elliot, and over and over and over it was a biography about him, and reading a lot of excerpts from his journals. And over and over and over he would journal, and he'd write about the day, and he would just say, I'm rejoicing that I'm in the will of God. Today was a good day because I'm in the will of God. I'm so thankful to be in the will of God. And he's talking about all kinds of difficult things that he was going through. Things that he wishes he could change personally and about other things, but over and over he rejoiced to be in the will of God. And I thought that was a very good attitude to have. Yeah, you know, I wish I weren't sick. I wish I could pay all the bills more quickly. I wish I had extra. I wish relationships. I wish weather. I wish car problems. Whatever. We might have those things, but we can still rejoice if we're in the will of God. And Abram, I think, did that. Land of Canaan, hey, it's not as fertile and lush as the plain of Jordan, but you know what? I'm in the will of God. This is what God's given me. This is the land he's given me. This is God's will for me, and I'm glad about that because he only has good things in store. Next week, we're going to see more specifically some principles about this, and I was excited to see them in the scriptures. But let's remember that our choices take us somewhere. They dictate outcomes. They reveal priorities. What do your choices reveal? Where are your choices taking you? They need to take us to the places God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these